there is going to be a day, yeah, when heaven comes down. And the work of Jesus, which is he's renewing and restoring all things, he's redeeming it all, will come to completion. That's part of what we're doing today. Today is a little different service. It is a commissioning service. It is a commissioning service for the Mobleys, for Vintage Church West. This is an exciting day. Vintage Church West, for you visitors, we're glad that you're in the house. We're glad you're here with us. Many of you kind of came out, you know, from us, and we're just so excited to send you out, to get you all out of here, because Jesus, he's into this thing for the ends of the earth, and he wants everyone. He's kind of like wants to do this world domination thing where he wants everyone to know he loves them. He's for them. In fact, if you receive him, nothing can separate you from that love. And so, man, we want to send people out on that mission. That's why we're here today. Today, we want to think about, though, why do we do this? Why does Vintage Church, you know, plant churches? Why do we get involved in this? And so we're going to look at 1 John 1. Men, you know, I spoke this to y'all when I was able to pick out a sermon for today. It was just any message that I wanted to share, and I just could not get away from this passage, which for our men, we just went on our men's retreat a couple weeks ago, and the Spirit just brought John 1 to me, and today I feel like he wants the same message of, man, why do we do this called planting a church? So we're going to look at 1 John 1 today. We want to ask the Spirit to move, enlighten us, and then we're just going to celebrate a lot today. So if you would, let's pray. Father, you have made us for yourself. And until we find ourselves in you, we are restless and dissatisfied. Everyone that is not seeing that reality is just in the same place. And it is a dark, sad place. And so this morning, God, I just ask that you would see that you've made us for relationship. God, in this world in which we live, in some ways we are more connected than we've ever been. In some ways we are the most disconnected people. And so, Jesus Christ, I ask that you would show us the reality of your cross and your resurrection today. Within this service, would we be like Mary, who you met in that garden, where she did not know where you were. She was looking to just prepare you with burial spices. But you came to her, risen. And you just said, Mary. That excitement, that surprise, the reality of resurrection is what we beg that you would place into our hearts, where we could not help but run and tell the world that you are risen, that you are alive, that you love them. God, give us this day just your mission. Put it into our hearts. And God, would we walk by the power of your Spirit? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we rounded out our John series. We were in this series called The Kingdom of Love. And we get to see Jesus' high priestly prayer. It was an amazing prayer that we walked through, where we get to see, man, Jesus has this heart that he wants all of his disciples to know. This prayer is for his current disciples, for his future disciples, and even for the entire world. He wants them to know that they're one. They're one with God, and they're one with each other. And then when the world sees that, they would know that Jesus is loved by God, that the world loves them too. And they would come to that belief. And John, who recorded that prayer, he writes this passage that we're going to read today. It's in 1 John 1. And I want to just read the whole chapter. You might be thinking, oh man, some chapters in the Bible are really long. This one's 10 verses. I'm going to read this. And I want to talk about some of what I see John saying is kind of our purpose, particularly for why do we plant churches? Why do we do this thing? I want to look at that question in light of this passage. I don't think I have this on the screen, so if you would, if you have your Bibles, you can look at it or listen. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. So I want to stop here. If you heard this, he goes, man, that which was from the beginning. This is very similar to the Gospel of John. In the very first verse of that, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says here, that which was from the beginning. He starts us in the very same place. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Who is he talking about? Jesus. It's amazing that God came in a form that we've been able to hear audibly. John was able to see him. He even goes so far to, I touched him. That's an amazing reality. I cannot wait till the day that I can touch my Savior, that I can feel his embrace. And John, the beloved disciple, he just lets you in on, hey, that which was from the beginning, this is namely the Word made flesh. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the long promised one, the one that was coming to take away the sin of the entire world, the Lamb of God. He came. And he says, man, concerning the Word of life, the life was made manifest. Jesus came. We have seen it, testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. He's connecting eternal life just completely to God. He's like, I've got to tell you this. Eternal life is here. And Jesus even prayed that for us last week. Do you remember in John 17, the prayer? He goes, this is eternal life. Remember what eternal life is? It's to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And John says here, man, this eternal life, I've got to proclaim this to you. This is Jesus. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, so that's Jesus, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, we want y'all to have a relationship with us. He says, I'm doing this because indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a powerful beginning of this message. John says, look, I've seen Jesus. I have heard him. I have touched him. I can't help, but I have to tell everybody that I meet about him. I mean, can you imagine Mary? She's going with a bunch of ladies to this tomb. 2 days after Jesus' death, and they weren't able to bury him the right way. It was sundown on Friday. And if you know anything about the Jewish calendar, Sunday on a Friday is where Sabbath begins. And actually, Jesus died right like in a time where some of his disciples were able to take his body and get him in the tomb before Sabbath. But that whole day, no one was ever able to bury him properly, to put the right spices on his body. He was just wrapped in this tomb. And these women, they go with all these burial spices. You know, they are not going. Jesus had told this message, hey, I'm going to raise in like 3 days. But it seems like no one believed Jesus. I mean, who amongst us would believe that? If I say, hey, I'm going to die 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. We just, no one, that does not happen. It just doesn't calculate in our brains. And I think that's what's happening for these ladies. It's not like they're, you know, 2,000 years ago, people were idiots. You know, you could tell them anything. I'm going to die and raise again. And people are like, oh yeah, maybe that'll happen. No, these are people just like you and I. They know how it works. When you die, you rot. That's kind of the new thing you do, is you decompose. You don't do anything other than that. And so they wanted to this person that had loved them, they wanted to bury him the right way. But the turn of the gospel is found in that garden. You know, death kind of comes in a garden through Eve, through Adam. But Jesus is going to come right to Mary, this woman. She actually thinks that Jesus is a gardener. I actually wonder if he was doing some gardening that morning. If he had gotten up and he just wanted to make the place look better. He might have been a little dirty. Just like, what was Jesus doing? I think he was like talking to his dad. Maybe sprucing the area up a little bit. She thinks she sees the gardener and she asks this gardener where they've taken the body of her Lord. And he just speaks her name. And we got to remember, man, if you've seen Jesus be crucified on a cross, placed into a tomb, and then he speaks your name, what does that do to your whole life? I mean, what's the most excited you have ever been? I mean, this morning, just for an example, I talked about my Pixel phone and people made fun of me. But I like my phone. You know, I like about it. We talk about things that we like. That's definitely not the most excited I've ever been, is ever like a phone. But man, your child. You know, something in your life that you've experienced in a way that's like, man, I cannot help but speak this reality. If Jesus has died, been buried, and risen, and all of it was for us, why in the world, how in the world can we not proclaim this to people? When we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, it has to just explode out of our lives. One question is are we conceptualizing our relationship with God? Like when you conceptualize your relationship with God, and God is just idea and not person, not the God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have a very real ability to treat him like a book, to read about him and close the book and put it on your shelf. But John saw him, heard him, touched him, was in real relationship. And when you're in real relationship with the Father, you've got to share him. There's an invitation today for us here. Why do we plant churches? I think John here is saying everything that a church does is about relationship. Everything. Relationship is why the church exists. It is relationship for each other and relationship with God himself. God longs, he's put us on this mission to reconcile the world to himself, not for anything other than relationship. This is what we're made for. This is why we are compelled and we beg others. This, in this passage, he's proclaiming, he's like, I've got to tell you about God who was in the beginning. He became flesh. I heard him, saw him, touched him. He loved me. He died, was buried, rose again, and you need to come part of this. You need to get into this. You're made for fellowship with us, but it's not just, our fellowship is not just with each other. Our fellowship is with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first, why do we plant churches? We do this because we want folks to enter into a relationship with God and into a relationship with others. In this day and age that we live, just like a lot of day and age, you know what's really hard? Relationship. Relationship's hard in any sphere, any time that you're at in your life, relationships are hard. You know how I get to see that? I can see that in my kids. I can say, oh, wow, Archer's just had some interesting interactions. You know, I remember when I was elementary school, a little bit older, there's some awkward places and interactions with people. Middle school was definitely not good for me. And for some reason at high school, I thought I was the coolest person ever, but you kind of get knocked down to size, you know, in your relationships around you. Relationships are always hard. Then, goodness, remember, like, remember that, like, first date? Or that time where it's like, oh, man, I kind of want to maybe start this new type of relationship. That's weird. That's horrible. Sometimes when you have to like define what's going on, oh goodness, oh man, let's work this part out of a relationship. It gets more complicated. And you know what the church is built to do? Do all that hard work with each other. We're built, this place exists so that people can come to be in relationship with God in relationship with others. We're made for that, in fact. And look at how he goes on. This is how he, in verse 5 through 10, he says this. He goes, this is the message that we have heard from him, Jesus, and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here's really this message where it says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's starting us on this path and this idea of God knows everything. He knows everything. And you're going to get to see how it plays out. His knowledge is light and there's no darkness in him. You're made to be known. He knows you. And this, John says, there's two paths that we can walk in the world. There's a path where you walk in darkness, and there's a path where you walk in light. And a lot of us, when we read this second verse, we go, man, if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. I remember always, when I heard this verse growing up, I was always like, man, I'm sinning. Like, I have this sin pattern in my life. That means I'm lying and I'm not practicing the truth. That's what I thought John was saying here. That's not what John's saying here. That's not what he's saying here. There's two types of people. There's those that walk in the dark and those that walk in the light. And they have one great similarity. The similarity is they're both sinners. Both of them sin. The one that walks in darkness is the one that just doesn't talk about it, doesn't confess it, doesn't walk in the light, doesn't just bring it out and expose it. You know, the best thing to kill some bad mold and stuff like that. It's like sun. Like sometimes you just need the sun. You need to get things out. You need to take out all the moisture, take out all the stuff that's wet, soggy, get some sun on it, and it destroys that dark, moldy, gross stuff. And Jesus is saying, look, John's saying, you are made for this. You're made for community, and here's the community you're made for. It's a confessing community. It's a community that's full of broken people, that when broken people come into you, you don't go, oh man, that person's too broken for us. No, they walk into a place that's like, man, I think they might be more broken than I am. But it's how vulnerable we are with each other. It's the people that walk in the light that they're free. They're able to confess their sins. And weirdly, in that, John gives us a couple amazing realities that happens when we walk in the light. And it's kind of the opposite of what we think a lot. Man, if I tell my brokenness, if I tell my sin to other people, you know what? I'm going to feel a ton of shame. And the second reality that I'm going to do if that happens is I'm going to lose relationships. People won't want to be in relationship with me when I'm like this. And John says, no, it's the exact opposite. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, here's two things that are going to happen. We actually will have a relationship with each other. We'll have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's weird. The promise of God here and the promise of the church that he wants to be is a church where there's freedom from shame in relationship, fellowship with one another. And the path here is really clear. And this is why we plant churches. People out here are all disconnected. They're not in real relationship. And this is the way. We can be churches that actually walk in darkness. We just pretend that everything's good. We don't talk about any of the actual things in our lives. We act like, hey, I'm a church person. I'm dressed nice. Look at my middle-class lifestyle here. That's all nice. And on the inside, we're kind of wasting away, not telling people about all the stuff in our lives that people can't see. That church is a church that can just be walking in darkness, and God's calling us to something different. God's calling the world to a way that he wants us to be, which is in the light. Just bring it out. Say what's going on and watch what happens. John wants this to happen in all of your lives. What does he want for you? Freedom from shame. He wants us that cleansing from all unrighteousness that is promised here. And then he wants fellowship. Why do we plant churches? Relationship. Relationship with God. Relationship with others. In fact, this is what we're made for. And this happens. The only way this community happens is locally. Incarnationally. It's for like neighbors, like what's in this room, to get together and practice. Get together and say what's going on in our lives. To show what Jesus has been working in our lives. Just bring out anything that's hidden. A lot of us are like, man, I'm scared of that type of place. But I'm telling you, talk to someone in Alcoholics Anonymous. And weirdly, look at some of the freedom that's come from them saying, hey, I'm a mess. I don't even feel like I have control in this aspect of my life. I've heard many people tell me, man, I've gone through some of these, you know, AA or different groups like this, and they're like, it's kind of hard for me to go to church now. Because that's where like real life happens. Like when we're not talking like this, we don't know each other. We can't be in relationship. And again, all of this happens locally. It happens in what Jesus calls the church. The very organization, he says, the gates of hell won't be able to stand against these people, the ones that walk in the light. And this is why we're here today, is this is, we want to see Jesus's mission of relationship go to the ends of the world. Paul tells us that he was made this ambassador of reconciliation, and we are all made these ambassadors. And our message is to implore people to be reconciled to him, to be in relationship with him. And today we specifically come and we're going to commission the Mobleys and we're going to commission all you folks from West that are here today. This is the plan of God, to send us out so that folks in our local communities can find these pockets of light, these places where people are walking in the light and meet Jesus, get into relationship with others, and then go make disciples. This is why we exist as a church, is to make disciples. To make disciples who know, live, and advance the gospel. So with that, I want to call up Jared. Jared was the Mobleys or David's commission or championing elder, championing pastor. And we want to, again, commission both the Mobleys and West today.
So one of the reasons, there's 1,000 reasons why we plant churches. Tanner talked about relationships. Another reason we plant churches is because this is what the church has always done. In Acts 13, we could talk a lot about the background and the setting and the context, but the church was very much in Israel. That's where Jesus was, that's where he lived, that's where he died, that's where he was resurrected, that's where the church was born. And this church in Antioch, which is kind of on the edges, really gets this idea, this passion, this desire, this strategy, but it wasn't theirs. In Acts 13, we see now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This church at Antioch sent, not the whole church, they sent two people. Why these two people? Because we see the Spirit at work. It says, the Spirit called Barnabas and Saul. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, is what the Spirit said to this church. And then the Spirit sent Barnabas and Saul. Later it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. But we also see the church's role in Acts 13. The first thing the church does is it says the church was worshiping and fasting and praying. It doesn't tell us if they were specifically worshiping God and fasting and praying that God would use them to send missionaries and church planters out to the ends of the earth. I have a good idea that that's what they were doing. But it doesn't tell us that specifically. And then the second thing the church did was they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We have the privilege of doing that physically this morning with David and Lauren Mobley and with the church at West. If you've not met David, I'm going to share his story just a little bit, because if I share it, it'll be shorter. If David shared it, we'll be here all morning. David was a member at Vintage Church and went to NC State and then moved to Charlotte. But while he was in Charlotte, he was an engineer, a nuclear engineer, turned, I think, electrical engineer, some whatever. It's all gibberish to me. And while he was doing that job and while he was serving at a church in Charlotte, he and Lauren felt this call to plant a church. And so this was not David's idea. This was not Lauren's idea. This was not Vintage's idea. This was the Holy Spirit of God giving a specific calling to a specific person. So David took a job in Raleigh with Duke Energy and moved back to the Triangle specifically so that he could be a part of vintage church, specifically so that he could walk in obedience to which the Spirit of God was leading him toward. And so he was a part of Midtown. They had an apartment or a house right next to Sanderson High School. So they started with Midtown. Our church used to be in Midtown, so it used to be called Vintage Midtown. And he shared with Tanner and myself this calling that God had put on his life. And so we began the elder process. As Tanner said, I was his champion elder. And so we met together and went through this process for about 18 months. The Vintage Elders process is pretty substantial. There's a lot of reading that has to be done. There's a lot of assessment, a lot of praying, a lot of just seeking the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit of God confirmed with us elders at North and with Vintage as a whole that God has called David to this monumental, exciting, difficult, challenging task, which is church planting. So about a year and a half ago, we commissioned David as an elder. We ordained him, and he went downtown to begin forming a strategy, to begin forming a team, because they had since moved to Cary, Apex, Holly Springs, one of those out there that might as well be South Carolina. And he has done that for a year and a half. He's gathered a team, and he's sought the Lord, and they've found a building, and they have developed a strategy and a vision and all of these things, and their first service is going to be in December. They're going to do a soft launch, so they're going to meet throughout December. They're having their own Christmas Eve service, which David's super excited about, at Laurel Park Elementary School. Did I get that right? Yes. And then in January, the first Sunday in January, they are going to be full on. Everybody in Cary, Apex, come join us and seek the Lord along with us. So that's what the Spirit has done in David's life and in the church. And now we, as a church, we pray and we fast for these things, for God to reveal his will to us and for God to reveal his will to specific people. And so we're going to ask David and Lauren to join us on stage. And we're going to pray for them. And we're going to read some words of commissioning. But these words of commissioning are not just for David and Lauren. And they're not just for those of you that are going to be joining them out west. These words are for us as the church, as the bride of Christ. So when we ordained David, we gave him some gifts. And so we're going to remind of those gifts. And we're going to have Brad join us as well. Jordan's out of town this weekend. We gave them some gifts. And so I'm going to remind you and the Mobleys of those gifts. And then we're going to lay our hands on them and pray for them as we send them. So we gave David a Bible. Real creative, I know. But the Word. David, hold before us the story of God's love and mercy, and above all, the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Be among us as a preacher of the Word of God and teacher of the faith. And church, we invite you all to join us in proclaiming the gospel of hope and life. And water. David, in the water of baptism, we are buried with Christ in his death. By it we share in his resurrection. Through it we are reborn by the Holy Spirit. Be among us as one who baptizes into the community of Christ. And church, we invite you all to join with us in rejoicing in our baptismal fellowship and in nurturing the community of faith. And oil, David, hold before us the anointing of the Holy Spirit for wholeness of life. Be among us as reconciler and healer. And church, we invite you all to join with us in the ministry of reconciliation and healing so that through the power of God, we may bring wholeness of life to all people. And the bread and the wine, David, we look to you as one who presides at the communion table and shares with us and with the whole church in the breaking of the bread as a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. Be among us to break the bread and bless the cup. And church, we invite you all to join with us in partaking of communion together in company with the church in every age. Church, would you stand with us as we lay our hands on David and Lauren? And Tanner and I are going to pray.
Father, we are so thankful for this family. God, we pray for David and for Lauren in this season, as there is much to accomplish. God, I pray that the thing that would just pop into their minds most often is your nearness and your withness, how you are with them. You are the lover of their souls. You are the one that is guiding and empowering. God, I pray in their family that there would be a season of just peace, as already the holiday seasons can be distracting and tearing us from place to place. God, I pray that this holiday they would see in the Mobleys just a family that loves you and that is loved by you. God, I thank you that you've called this man, this family. God, I pray your blessing upon them. Would you bless them and keep them? May your face shine upon them. Would you lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace?
And Lord, I pray for the Mobley family, for David and for Lauren, for Asher and Amelia Grace. God, that you would bind them together with your gospel, that as David and Lauren are taking a radical step of faith, God, I pray that Asher and Amelia Grace would see that their parents trust you with all that they have and with all that they are. And God, I pray specifically for David and Lauren, I pray relationship through this church. God, that their relationship with you would be brought to a place of such intimacy that they've never experienced before because of the challenge of what you've called them to. And God, may that intimacy with you draw them into an intimacy with each other. And God, I pray for the people that'll be joining West for this core team, for doubters and seekers that'll be joining them on the journey, that you would bring the Mobleys into relationships with them that would be light-giving, that would be vulnerable, that would be honest, that would be Christ-honoring. Lord, bring them men and women that will encourage them, that will sharpen them, that will strengthen them, that will pray and fast for them, that will lift up their hands when they don't have the ability to do it themselves. And God, we ask that you would use them through the power of your Holy Spirit and the calling that you put on their lives to build your church, to see the lost be found, to see the broken healed, to see the dead become alive in Christ. And God, we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank y'all. So, man, God's really designed us to go to all nations and plant these communities where we can be in relationship with him, with each other, for his glory. In Romans 12, 4 through 8, if you know the book, it is this incredibly thorough gospel message. And he gets to the end of what this looks like in community. And in chapter 12, he says this. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, then in our serving. The one who teaches, in their teaching. The one who exhorts, in their exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. In this incredible gospel message of the book of Romans, Paul said, look, Jesus Christ has died for you, but he didn't just die and like give you forgiveness, give you grace. He actually gives you these gifts. And these gifts he gives to every single one of us, every one of us. And a healthy church is a church that uses every gift. If you have the gift of teaching, you know what you need to do? Teach. If you have the gift of serving, you know what you need to do? Serve. If you have the gift, I love, of the one who leads, if you have leadership, you know how you need to lead? With zeal. He just says every single one of us have been given a gift. We all need to use it. All of us. And so as we commission West, the church, I just want to remind you what a healthy church is. It's one where every single one functions in their giftings. And so if you are planting West with the Mobleys, I would like to call you all up on stage. And David, I am calling you back up. So the Mobleys, if you're here and you're going to be in West core team, I want to invite you on stage at this point. Yes. I would love to ask, some of you might feel like alone, if you were part of the original core team that planted Vintage Midtown, so if you've been with me since like day zero, if you're interested, I would love for y'all to come up here on stage if you feel like you're willing to come up. So if you were with us from the beginning, yes, I see some folks coming up here. When we started, there were about 80 of us. So this stage is going to get full. So feel free here. Let me move this for you. Feel free to just come, pack in, pack around. I wanted to just kind of visualize how God uses us. There was about 80 of us in January 2013 that launched Vintage Church Midtown. You've heard just David's story of what God's done, called, brought him here. Now he's planning out. It's amazing to see how God loves folks and he has us be part of his mission. And so if you would, just kind of look around really quick. You don't know everyone on this stage because some of y'all have never met because you're at West or you're downtown right now. Some just really helped us plant Midtown from day one. And it's incredible to think we're here, that his message of life and love and grace, his message of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, is just going to go out to the ends of the earth. I wanted to read this from the Message. It's from Romans 16. He's told us in Romans 4, everyone's been given a gift. And then in Romans 16, you get to see how everyone was using their gifts. Romans 16 has folks here that the first name is going to be a lady that's super rich, Phoebe. There's going to be some slaves in here. There's going to be Greeks, Romans, Jews. There's going to be Gentiles, Jewish folks, slave, free. And everyone has been given a gift. And I want to just read this and hope to encourage you that this church of Rome is very much like us. Okay, so just this, there are a bunch of names, and you're going to be like, why are you reading a greeting passage? You know, it's because I want you to see what that early Roman church looked like. Okay, so Paul's written this letter. Here's the gospel. Everyone's given a gift, and then he's going to start naming names and showing all these people that were using their gifts. He says this, be sure to welcome our friend Phoebe in the way of the master with all generous hospitality that we are famous for. I heartily endorse her and her work. She is a key representative of the church at Centria. Help her out in whatever she asks. She deserves anything that you can do for her. She's helped many a person, including me. Say hello to Priscilla and Aquila, who have worked hand in hand with me in serving Jesus. They once put their lives on the line for me, and I'm not the only one grateful to them. All non-Jewish gatherings of believers also owe them plenty, to say nothing of their own church that meets in their own house. Say hello to my dear friend Epaphroditus. He was the very first follower of Jesus in the province of Asia. Hello to Mary. What a worker she has turned out to be with me for the Lord. Hello to my cousins, Andronicus and Junius. We once shared a jail cell. They were believers in Christ before I was. Both of them are outstanding leaders. Hello to Amplitus, my good friend in the family of God. Hello to Urbanus, our companion in Christ's work, and my good friend Stachys. Hello to Apelles, a tried and true veteran in following Christ. Hello to the family of Astrolabus. Hello to my cousin Herodian. Hello to those who belong to the Lord in the family of Narcissus. Hello to Tryphena and Tryphosa, such diligent women, always leading and serving the master. Hello to Parasus, a dear friend and hard worker in Christ. Hello to Rufus, a good choice by the master and his mother. She has also been a mother to me. Hello to Philologus, Julia, Narcissus, and his sister, and Olympus, all followers of Jesus who live with them. Holy embraces all around, or if you read the ESV, greet each other with a holy kiss. All embraces all around, all the churches of Christ send their warmest greetings. Paul loves this church. He loves all of them. He's naming names. He's like the first follower of Jesus. I'm talking to you, you know, in this area. Hello to all these men and women that are serving and leading and giving. They all have a gift. And Paul has told us, every single one of us, all of us in this room have been given gifts. What does a healthy church look like? Use them. You are enough. You have been given grace by Jesus Christ. Jesus tells this parable. For you who are going to West, I cry like every week. So this is like normal for me. All of my church is like, oh yeah, Tanner's got emotional again. He tells this parable of how the stewards, and he says this, our master has given each one of us, you know, the one servant, he gave 5 units, one 3 units, one unit. But his whole point of the story is use it. Use what God has given you. This is so exciting because we are a family. We have been sent out with a mission. Every single one of us in this room, if you know Jesus, you have been given a gift. And if something in your life is like not making sense right now to you, it can be one of two things. One, God might be missing. I would say this, Jesus is calling for you to come to him today. The second thing that sometimes goes off with us is we're not using our gift. And it empties us. And the call of Jesus Christ is, again, come to me. Come to me. I'm not going to give you a heavy burden. When you're living out of your gift, it is not a heavy burden. So we commission these today. This is like our aim, is that you use your gifts where you live, in your work, at your home, wherever you are, and particularly at Vintage Church West. What I'm going to do today for our commissioning is I have two parts that I'm going to lead us through. There's a part for everyone at North, and that includes y'all Midtown people, y'all crazy Midtowners up here. I'm going to lead us, and there's a part where we want to commit to support for them. So I'm going to lead you. There's a part for all y'all West that I'm going to lead y'all in saying, yeah, hey, with God's help, we will do this, okay? So this is to North, people of God, members of Christ's body. Christ invites each of us to faithful discipleship and service. We are called to different ministries as we seek to live God's love, as we commission these people. Today, will you, as baptized disciples of Christ, renew your commitment to loving service of God, of one another, and of all people? And repeat this after me. With the help of God, we will. These people have been called to the work of church planting in Apex. Will you, as the people of God here in this place, support and pray for them in this ministry, North Congregation? Repeat this. With the help of God, we will. God has placed you in this new church plant in this season with these people for his glory. Will you, as long as you are engaged in this work, seek to perform it prayerfully in a spirit of mutual respect and collaboration with those who lead ministry in this place? Repeat this after me. With the help of God, we will. Will you seek to develop the faith and gifts and skills that God has given you as you share in Christ's mission in ministry? With the help of God, we will. As a friend, as a pastor, as a fellow church planner, I commission you as Vintage Church West in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May God grant you wisdom, grace, and joy as you live out this calling. And I want to do this for us today. As a friend, pastor, I want to commission all of us this day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May God grant you grace, wisdom, and joy as you live out your calling with the gifts in which he has given to you. Amen. We wanted to do something just a little bit more than just pray. We got a gift for y'all's congregation. So we just think the perfect representation of what we do and what we sense like God we want to do for y'all is a baptismal trough. So we wanted, this is the work that God's called us to do, to show his image of raising us from death to life. And in that water that we have, yeah, here it comes. You're going to hear it coming. So we don't buy pretty stuff here. You know, this is not like a baptismal. Oh, look at this water coming down. Yeah, you see, y'all saw that. I think this is symbolic. Let's just go with that. If somebody has towels afterwards, you just come up here and help us. And this was outside, I think, and it was raining. So that might be what that is. It is important. This is what I think is what I want you to think about today. You know, both Jesus' own baptism and yours, It is at the baptismal waters that each of us, every single one of us, hears the very mission of God. What he wants the whole world to know: this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. This is what the call is, to go out to the ends of the earth. And our Father wants everyone to know it. And he wants to bring us from death to life. And so, Venice Church West, we're happy to give you this baptismal font as you go from here. I am going to pray for us. If you would stand with us as we pray. Living God, draw us deeper into your love. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, send us to care and to serve for our community. Holy Spirit, make us heralds of your good news, of your great love and steadfast love towards us. Stir in us, strengthen us, teach and inspire us to live with your love, with generosity and joy, with imagination and with courage, for the sake of your name and for the sake of the world. We make this prayer. Amen.